Well, thank you to our sister Carmel, bravo, for that special selection. That was the song our class in 2006 chose when we were in training Burning Springs to be trained as missionaries. We were 7 couples, 14 people, and we were in training in Burning Springs for almost 4 months, and that was our theme song. So I had some special feelings when I was hearing that song. During the training, we had to spend 3 days in the bush, cooking, learning to cook without fire, without salt, without sugar. They were preparing us for the mission experience. So we had to sleep only 2 hours some night. It was a great experience. Thank you for that song. I am Michel Bade, and as you could see on the bulletin, my name has accent. So that's a French name. Elder Noon did well by repeating it many times. Elder Smith also tried yesterday. So I want to thank these 2 elders who work behind the scene for me to be here. So I thank you for the whole church that also prayed, and that I'll be praying for all the speakers that will be coming here. So I am here with my wife. I mean, not here in Portland, but I moved to the state with my wife just 4 weeks ago. And as Elder Noon said, we've been working with Adventist Frontier Missions for the past 17 years. And I've really enjoyed frontline work, where you have to go where there is no Seventh-day Adventist church and sometimes no Christians at all, and where you have to work from scratch. And Romans 15:20 has been our motto. And Paul said in that text, he wants to preach where Christ has never been mentioned, so that it doesn't build on another man's foundation. And that has been my passion for the past 17 years. But recently, the institution decided that I should move to the office to coordinate the new institute. And I will explain to you really what I do. You know, your elders and all of you are planning to have all the members involved into outreach. But it will be done according to your gift. Some will be bold to go and knock. Some will not be that bold. Some would just leave it there and just run. But all of us need to be involved in it. And this afternoon, I will be sharing on the I Will Go initiative from the General Conference. And I will be sharing more about my experience, how you can start a church with almost 100 members without doing a single public evangelism. Yes. How to reach out to Muslims that you don't know, that you may not agree with on theology of Jesus being the Son, etc. But they will welcome you to pray for them, to pray for their fathers, their mothers, because they know that among the messengers that God sent on earth, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was given power to set people free. Muslims know that. And I will be sharing this afternoon how we've been working. I mean, we worked for 6 years in North Africa. I won't mention the name of the country here, because we are live. But in the afternoon, I will show you the name of the country and some pictures from that country. And I will share with you our also experience in West Africa, how many people just came to Christ because of his power to set them free. It's very important that we understand that no single person will come to Christ without Satan resisting. That is why outreach starts on our needs. And if you read about our experience, my wife and I, it's online. Just type Michel Bade, Adventist Frontier Missions. I have more than 200 articles there. It got to a point that we were praying 7 times a day because our Muslim friends challenge us that we Christians don't pray enough. We only go to church once a week or twice a week, but they pray 5 times a day. So it got to a point that we had to pray 7 times a day. And I was having my devotion one day, and I just found in Psalm 119, verse 164, where Christ, the psalmist says, 7 times a day, I pray the Lord. Amen. So I will share some of this insight this afternoon. But for this morning, I want to share with you a problem that we may all be going through as believers, as Christians. That's why I titled the sermon of today, Believer Yet Unbelieving. Let's pray. Father, we invite you in our midst so that our hearts, our minds will hear you clearly, so that you will speak to us, and by your presence you will bless us, you will cleanse us, you will challenge us, and you help us to renew our commitment to you, to honor you in truth and in spirit. Lord, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I arrived yesterday in Portland. It's my first time here in Oregon. And Elder Kenny was kind enough to take me to the Multnomah Falls. Is that correct? Yeah. It was a nice experience there. He even took me to the Vista House, to the Chanticleer Point. You guys have great tourist, how do you say that? Tourist attractions, right? So thank you, Elder Kenneth, and thank you to Sister Renee for the nice food that I had yesterday. I didn't take any breakfast because when I take breakfast on Saturday morning, I feel sleepy. So I've not eaten anything, so I will be brief because I'm getting hungry. So, and I believe that you've prayed for the preacher this morning. Some people go to church without praying for the preacher. Don't wait to come to the sanctuary to pray for the preacher. You need to do that at home. Otherwise, you will come and you will not be blessed. But if you pray for the preacher before coming, there will be a message for you. Amen? So, as a frontline worker, I started this ministry with faith. In 2005, when I was a Sabbath school and personal ministry director in West Africa, to come to U.S. for the training I just mentioned earlier, I needed about $10,000. But working in West Africa to raise $10,000, it was impossible. And my union president didn't want me to leave because he thought that I was doing very well, and he was even planning for me to go to the union. I was coordinating global mission and gospel outreach. And when he heard that I was planning to leave, he was not happy. So you could imagine that I would not be allowed to present any project into any church in that union. So I couldn't do that. But God spoke to my wife and I, and we spent the whole night praying You know, if you want to see God bring back people into this church, spend sometimes the whole night praying. We spend the whole night praying. This is almost next to a miracle. We can't fundraise in Africa, and even if we do fundraise, we can't even get up to $2,000, talk less of about $10,000. But in 2005, after we prayed, we had some friends that were missionaries from England, from France, and Portugal. We designed a small brochure. We gave it to them. They went to France. They went to Portugal. They went to England. And people that didn't know us, especially one brother from Portugal, was so impressed because 2 months earlier, before he received our little brochure, God has touched him to put some money aside for a mission project. Guess how much it was? Huh? 10,000? It was 3 times what we needed. It was $30,000. So my brothers and sisters, I started this ministry maybe with little faith, but after that experience, my faith grew. And I pray that your faith will grow this morning. And we'll be talking about the opposite of faith, which is unbelief. To go to a place where there is no Seventh-day Adventist presence and hope, to plant a church so that that church grows to have a daughter church, and from a daughter church to a granddaughter church. If you don't have faith, you can't embark in such a journey. My wife and I, we were in a country for 3 years. Among Muslims, no single Seventh-day Adventist. The nearest Adventist church was 200 miles away. So no Sabbath school. My wife grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. For 3 years, we had to design everything from scratch. You need faith to take the gospel, and especially the free angel message, to resistant people group among Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, etc. So, if we think that faith is a powerful force, don't we? Yeah, faith is a powerful force. I remember the principle for IFM, it was, before you start preaching, study the culture. So, when people will come to me after like 2 months, 3 months, and they will say, your attitude is like a pastor. Are you a pastor? I was not even allowed to start any Bible study from IFM principles. You can't start doing Bible study until you've studied the culture, understood the culture, studied the language. So it was frustrating. For first year, second year, I was not allowed to even start any Bible study. And people could see from my lifestyle that I was different, but I couldn't do anything. But IFM has changed now, praise God, because that was 17 years ago. The experience that we had when we went there, unfortunately, was challenging sometimes. So Jesus said to his disciple, "For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Matthew 17, verse 20. Amen. Amen. But my faith has been challenged sometimes. And today I'm not going to talk about faith. I'm going to talk about unbelief. I'm going to talk about the opposite of faith. Matthew 17:20 starts with this statement. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, that's why you couldn't cast out that demon from that child. Because of your unbelief." And I'm telling you, many Seventh-day Adventists, we are mission-minded, but we don't believe in the power of God to bring people to Him. We believe in our lessons, the way we designed them. In our revelation seminar, we believe more in that than we believe in the power of God to bring people to us. The spirit of prophecy says, before he started his ministry in Desire of Ages, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights praying for every single disciple that he will have, even for those that will come 2,000 years after, like you and me. He prayed for us for 40 days and 40 nights. You want to see this church grow? You want to see people come to Christ? Man, we're not starting where we have to start from. It's not about distributing brochure. They should come. This afternoon, I will share with you when those things should come, but not before. Not before. When we read in Mark chapter 3, let's read Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 28. No, verse 27. Mark chapter 3, verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Amen. No man can enter a strong man's house and take his belongings without binding him first. And this is talking about evangelism. You want to go and take from Satan what he belongs to him, and you ignore Satan. You trust on your approaches, on your methodology. You ignore Satan. Most Adventists, when they think about evangelism, they don't think about Satan. They don't think that every person that they want to reach out to, they want to gain, are Satan's property. We don't pray for Satan to be bound. We are believers, but unbelieving. If we think of faith as a powerful force, we should also think of unbelief as an equal powerful force. Unbelief, like faith, can extend its power throughout generations. For example, Eve exercised unbelief in the word of God and brought women down into a curse. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Because of Eve's unbelief, our sisters, our mothers, our wives are suffering today. Faith can bless many generations, but unbelief can also affect many generations. So maybe you are suffering here at Stone Tower because of the unbelief of your predecessors. I said maybe. Unbelief led 99% of the antediluvians to reject Noah's preaching for 120 years. Unbelief caused the destruction of the whole human race and all creatures and all life living on earth except for Noah and his wife, and their three sons and their wives were saved. Unbelief. For 120 years, they didn't believe in what Noah was preaching. It was unbelief on the part of Israel in the wilderness that caused them to die there before ever entering into the promised land. It was Aaron's unbelief that led to 3,000 people being slaughtered. Exodus 32, verse 25 to 29. Moses' unbelief kept him out of the promised land. Achan's unbelief, resulting in his disobedience, brought about the executions of himself and his entire family. Yes. After we finish, we'll all pray, please, Lord, rescue my unbelief. I used to start every prayer like that. Before I do a prayer, I will first say, Lord, please rescue my unbelief. increase my faith. I used to start like that, but maybe I should go back to that approach. In the New Testament, Scripture tells us that many times people were constantly amazed or astonished at Jesus' teaching or miracle. You can read that in Matthew 7, verse 28, Matthew 13, verse 54, Mark chapter 6, verse 2 and 9, Luke chapter 4, verse 32. So people are amazed at what Christ teaches. They're amazed at his miracle. But it was only in two instances the word amaze, marvel, astonish were used regarding Christ. The first time, it was with the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard the centurion, he marveled and said to those who followed, "As surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." I was marveled one day at the faith of a lady. She was not Seventh-day Adventist. And I was praying, "God, please, may that your daughter one day know the 300 message." That woman, she was selling in a primary school. She sells food for children. That's back in Africa. And one day they called her and told her the son was epileptic, but he was having a very bad seizure that day. He was almost a spectacle of all the school. All the teachers have stopped. Everybody was around that child. He was foaming. He was convulsing. And they called the mother, "Please come, your son is dying." She comes running in front of Muslim teachers, animist teachers, Christian teachers. The first thing she does is not to touch her child. Is not to because people were arguing, we should call the ambulance. We should wait for the mother. When she comes, the first thing she does is to kneel down in front of everybody, all the teachers and all the students. She knelt down, and guess what she did? She prayed to her father. When people were panicking because her son was almost convulsing, agonizing, she first prays before touching her child. When she finished, she simply said, "Father, you are a great physician. Before I take my son anywhere, I want you to touch my son." She was a believer. But I'm not sure if we were in her shoes, we'd have been believing. When she finished that prayer, the convulsion stopped. What message do you think she showed to that the Muslim colleagues, the animist colleagues? Everybody wanted to know the faith she had, the church she attended. I prayed for that woman almost for 3 years. When I visited that country early last year, she was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was so happy. God, thank you for answering my prayer. So now when I talk about that woman, I know she's a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So the centurion said, "Jesus, you don't need to go to my house. I am the chief of 100 soldiers, and when I command, they execute." And he has somehow understood that there are also powerful angels at Christ's service. So he says, when I tell one soldier go, he will go. When I tell another one come, he will come. So you don't need to go to my house. Just command, and one angel that excels in strength and power will go to my house and heal my servant. What a faith. Amen. So there are two instances where Christ was amazed. The first one was at the centurion's faith, and the second one was at the unbelief of his own people. You read that? In Matthew 13, 54 to 58. He was amazed at the unbelief of his own people. They didn't believe. They were saying, is not this the son of Mary, the carpenter? The sin of unbelief destroyed many lives. Unbelief can rob you your comfort. It can deprive you of joy and cause you to fear. Unbelief can debilitate your life. In the text that we just read, let's go back to our Bible text. Luke chapter 1. Verse 20. I'll read in New King James Version and after in New International Version. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. In New International Version, he says, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my word, which will come true at their appointed time. This is Zechariah, the high priest. And if you know what that means, you will understand the title of the sermon for today. Zechariah, according to the text, if you read the context of our Bible text, and I will invite you to just read it with me quickly. Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 12. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The next verse. Who wants to read? I don't have it here, so.
I'll read it.
Yes, please.
But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John.
Yes, continue, please.
There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and will never drink wine or beer. filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb.
Yes?
That was 15.
16.
He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God.
Continue 17. And 19, and the angels answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Amen. So, this is the context. And for the sake of time, we will go straight to a few lessons we can learn from Zechariah's unbelief. But before we go there, let's just say these few things in terms of a little Bible study that we could do. So, when David has divided the Israelites into 24 courses, the priesthood, there were the course that Zechariah belongs to, the Abijah. It was the eighth course, and this is just some history. And 16 of the courses were made of the descendant of Eleazar, and 8 of the descendant of Itamar, both sons of Aaron. Only 4 of the courses were represented by the priests who returned from Babylon after the captivity, and Abijah was not among these. So, in terms of any favor, it didn't belong to a cause that was favored. But the lot is important because there were 4 types of lots that were cast. The first lot, before daybreak, determined who should cleanse the altar of burnt offering and prepare its fire and the sacrifice. The second lot, it's who will offer the sacrifice and cleanse the candlestick and the altar of incense. The third lot, which was the most important, who will offer the incense. So the third lot will determine who will offer the incense. And the fourth lot will determine who was to lay the sacrifice and meat offerings on the altar and pour out the drink offering. So it was picked according to the lot to do the burnt offering. And it happened only in in the high priest's lifetime, only once. So the background is, was the only chance he had to officiate as the high priest to burn the incense. And in Jesus' time, there were close to 24,000 priests. So if the lot falls on you, you are the most important priest that day. So that was Zechariah's condition. And he is even favored because an angel of the Lord appears to him. And the angel introduces himself, and Zechariah still doubted. He was first afraid. But thank God, the agency of heaven are constantly at work to remove fear from the hearts of consecrated men and women and to substitute for it the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. So, whatever fear you have today, there are faithful angels of God ministering to make sure that fear is replaced by the peace of God. So you should be assured of that. Now, let's go to a few lessons we can learn, because I don't want to keep you too long. God sent Angel Gabriel to deliver wonderful news to an aging priest, Zachariah. And this is very important because Zachariah has learned reading from the scripture that same angel was in mission with Abraham and Sarah, and what the message of the Lord were able to deliver came to pass. Those same angels, not exactly Angel Gabriel. Four lessons that we need to learn, brothers and sisters. The first lesson is that unbelief can obscure the obvious. When the angels speak, Zachariah is looking at what cannot be, humanly speaking. His wife is barren, they are old, and what is obstacles and limitations are taking over. In outreach, we often see that. Unbelief can obscure the obvious. Hard-hearted unbelievers find a way to obscure all evidences. In Luke chapter 16, verse 31, Jesus said, "If they don't believe Moses and the prophet, they are not going to believe the one who rose from the dead." The nature of unbelief is to go everywhere, but not to the truth. It will go everywhere, but not to the reality, not to the obvious. He had been specially favored by God. The angel Gabriel appeared to him at high rank hand. He brought to him fabulous news, exciting word of suffering comfort. His wife was to receive and bear a son who will be the forerunner of the Christ. God was going to soon visit his people. His wife's reproach was to be removed. The angels assured him his prayer was heard. But Zachariah was focusing on the limitations. Brothers and sisters, who is the Lord of the harvest? And he said the harvest is what? Plentiful. But we are seeing, looking at our failures all these years, this has not worked. This has failed. And we spend a lot of money in outreach. May we fight unbelief this morning in Jesus' name. The first lesson we need to learn, unbelief elevates the irrelevant. Zechariah was looking at the difficulty rather than to God. "I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." He looked at the circumstances, the difficulties. He sought for a sign. Now faith is the substance, yet he desired to see some evidence. How often we are guilty of this same mistake. The third lesson we need to learn. Unbelief resent the messenger. Resentment comes from hatred of the messenger. Christ lived that out, didn't he? They killed him because he was the messenger of the most wonderful message ever preached. And when you will be out there, people may not look at your message. They may look at your church. Which church is it? That's why prayer is very important. So that all these barriers of unbelief will be challenged, will be removed. And fourth, unbelief rejects the supernatural. And that is where I have done my expertise how to bring God's power among people that live in fear power cultures. Unbelief spoiled the supernatural. How foolish is unbelief? You don't want divine intervention in your life. You don't want supernatural wisdom, supernatural direction, hope, the promise of heaven, peace that passes understanding. And we see that because when we come sometimes to our gathering, you know, the prayer, pastoral prayer is just like 3 minutes. The time we spend talking to God during our gathering shows sometimes our faith in God's power to intervene in our affairs. Do you believe that we could come worship God by just speaking to Him without doing all our Sabbath school, all our mission stories, all our offering, just speaking to God? This afternoon, I will share with you the danger of tradition. So, the power of unbelief is tremendous power. It never has enough evidence. It always does bias research. It will reject the fact because it is totally self-centered and self-protective and will shut itself off from all divine power. I pray that we will not be believers but yet unbelieving. I pray that our faith will not suffer the heritage of enlightenment that we Seventh-day Adventists demonstrate so often. In Africa, many people say, your church is too intellectual. When they go to our churches, we spend hours studying the Bible. I enjoyed my class with Elder Noon today. It was an interesting class. But brothers, cognitive knowledge will not give us the faith that we need. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's only our communion with God that will give us the faith that we need. Zechariah received a sign for which he had unfaithfully asked, but it comes in the form of a punishment. This positive and negative way of expressing the same thing is common, especially in Hebrew literature. You can see that in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 5, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 11, in Isaiah 38, verse 1, in Lamentation verse chapter 3, verse 2. So, when his mouth is mute, his tongue is mute. Those to whom a great revelation is vouched, great responsibility will be demanded. We see that in the life of Jacob. So, for the most part, those to whom a great revelation is watch fast, I want to lose something of their natural power without, however, real hurt to them. So Jacob was made lame, but his lameness proved not a blemish, but a mark of honor to him. So Zechariah here was made dumb, as Saul was blind for a period of time, but this dumbness of Zechariah at the same time acted as a spiritual medicine, lest it should be too much pride of himself and account for the prophecy as the greatness of his son. To finish, I want to say this, brothers and sisters. Zechariah was a man of God, still guilty of unbelief. Are we guilty of unbelief today? Unto whom much is given, much is required. Greater knowledge creates greater responsibilities. God verse uses harsher measures in dealing with our fault. God gave him a sign. He was struck with dumbness and deafness. When he came out, he could not bless the people. He could not hear their psalms of praises. And I pray that today our ability to witness has not left us. Have you lost your speech? Have you lost your passion to witness? Are you no longer witnessing for Christ? It could be as a result of your unbelief. Ellen White says, in all their affliction, Christ was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of hope. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. From the beginning of sin, Christ was with his people to dispute the authority of Satan, for he saw that the conflict must be carried on here in earth. Satan withstood the Son of God in every effort to redeem his people, unshown in the pillar of cloud by day and in the pillar of fire by night. Christ directed, guided, consoled the children of Israel in their journey from Egypt to Canaan. But how unwilling were the children of Israel to be led? How unwilling to be controlled by the voice of the angels of the Lord? How eager they were in vindicating their own cause, in justifying themselves in their rebellious feeling, and in following their own idea and plans. But their failure is explained by the inspired word and a warning given to us, upon whom the hands of the world are come, lest we also fall after the same example of unbelief. And unfortunately, Seventh-day Adventists, we are guilty of that. A friend of mine told me they went into a stage 4 cancer patient's room. And he said, let's pray for a miracle. And people said, no. We're not going to pray for that. How often do we take Bible verses just cognitively? How often do we read but think that it was in the past? It can't happen for us today. The first missionary that Christ sent to his people in Mark chapter 5 was a person that was delivered from demon possession. He wanted to follow Christ. But Christ said, no. You've been set free from almost 5,000 demons. Go and share your story. Unfortunately, many Seventh-day Adventist pastors don't believe in that. People call AFM because in their churches, Seventh-day Adventist pastors don't believe in that. They don't believe that Christians can be harassed, that Satan is still active. In some part of the world, they go to non-Seventh-day Adventist priests and pastors to get healing. This is the scripture, the first missionary that Christ sent to his people was somebody that was suffering from demon possession. And when he went back, he showed how Christ transformed his life. He was living in the tomb, breaking chains, using stones to open his flesh, dried blood smelling all over his body. When people saw that, they had no other means than to believe. And story tells us that close to 4,000 people joined him because of his testimony. We don't believe that our testimony is the gospel that people want to see. We believe in Revelation similar. We believe in Daniel prophecy. We don't believe that our testimony can change our neighbors. The sin of unbelief by which their confidence in the Son of God was destroyed led Israel far astray. At the very time when they should have been praising God and magnifying the name of the Lord, talking of his goodness, telling of his power, they were found in unbelief and full of murmuring and complaint. The deceiver was seeking through every means possible to show discord among them. Are we having discord today among ourselves? To create envy and hatred in their heart against Moses and to stir up rebellion against God. By listening to the voice of a great deceiver, they were led into affliction, trial, and destruction. We can do all we are doing, but they have to come at the right time. We need to start by our own faith. How do we believe that we have to make sure that this gospel is preached to every tongue, kindred, nations? Matthew 24, verse 14. Before the hand comes, we want the hand to come. We need to do what needs to be done for that hand to come. I live in North Africa, where many Muslims told me, I've never seen a Christian. I've never experienced a worship. People will say, no, they have radio, they have the internet, they have YouTube. If you don't pray for them to go to YouTube, to the internet, they will not go. Satan will stop them from going there. So we want this hand to come. We need to be praying like that. Let's stand. Just say that prayer, Lord, come and rescue my unbelief. God knows where you have unbelief. God knows how favored you've been. Zechariah saw the angels at his right hand. He had only that opportunity. And what he has been praying for, he had the angels to confirm that his prayers had been heard. But he didn't believe. May we all rebuke unbelief in our lives. Please say it again. Lord, please rescue my unbelief. Father, we come to you this morning, praying that you will rescue our unbelief. You've given us too much as Seventh-day Adventists. Help us to rely on the power of the message we have, not on our knowledge. And may we be your true disciples and not be believers but yet unbelieving. May we believe that Satan needs to be banned before people come to you. And may we pray accordingly. Bless us now as we go, and may your will be done in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.